This morning's scripture reading comes from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 8. The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, their own husband, that the word of God be not as blasphemy. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all like things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you.
Good morning. Glad to be with you again. I appreciate all the calls and gifts and things concerning the birth of our baby boy, Jensen Carter. So glad that you have been able to take part in that with us. And appreciate Rick filling in for me last week. He offered to do so again this morning, but I felt the need to be back in the pulpit, and I'm glad to be able to stand before you here this morning. And brethren, my heart rejoices. I have served with congregations that did not have an eldership, and it's not an easy task as a gospel preacher. It begins to become more of a pastoral system. Members begin looking to the preacher more so than to other leaders within the congregation, and that is not how God designed it to be. I am thankful for these three men and that they have decided to serve in this capacity. Thankful that they have met these qualifications. Now, friends, let me say this as well, that if you still are here this morning and you have aught against these three men, you owe it to them and you owe it to yourself to go and talk to these men. They do not want to serve. I've spoken to each of them, at least in some limited degree. They don't want to serve if they're not qualified. But, friends, I ask you to continue to talk to these men. Get to know them. As they will now try and do what they can to get to know you and to lead this congregation in the way that God would have us to go. I want, before we get to our sermon, bear with me, as Don has spoken this morning and confirming these men as our elders here at 9th and Main, I want us as a congregation to notice some scriptures together and notice what God has to say concerning the eldership within His body. I want us to notice, first of all, as Don alluded to this morning, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul, speaking to the elders, I believe it's at Ephesus at this time, he says to them, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now, notice this, friends, and we need to take this to heart. Don't overlook this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, friends, keep in mind that while Dennis and Rick and Don, while they're just men and they're by no means perfect, and they will never claim to be, God has ordained them as our elders here at 9th and Main. And as such, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, I want us to notice our duty to them, as their duty to us is to feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost, over which God has made them overseers. Our duty to them is stated clearly by the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. We read there very clearly. There's no getting around this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Friends, let's understand. But as these men strive to lead us, our duty to them is to be led. They're not our whipping boys. They're not someone that we take to task. Rather, we honor them, we reverence them, we go to them if we're something that we are having trouble with. These men know the book. We ought to be able to sit down and talk with them concerning what it is that God would have us to do. And one more I want us to look at together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. right after Paul has given Timothy the qualifications for the eldership as well as the deacons, I want you to notice what he writes there to Timothy and to those that Timothy, as a consequence, will be ministering unto. Paul says, "But if I tarry long," in verse 15, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified of the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Friends, that applies to you and I, as well as it did to Timothy. That we are to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. "Let there be no division among us," as Paul writes to the Corinthians. Let's serve with unity. Let's serve with these men. Let's encourage these men. And as the Hebrews writer says, that they may give a report in joy and not in sorrow. For friends, that would be unprofitable for us, not for them. If you will, pray with me once more, and then we'll get to our lesson of the hour. Most high and holy Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for this day that thou hast blessed us with. And Lord, we are ever so thankful for blessing us with leaders. And Father, as we approach thy throne, we pray, Father, that Dennis and Rick and Don, Father, that they will be led by thy word and only by thy word. That they will not allow the doctrines of men, the opinions of men, and the ways of men, Father, to affect their judgment. But that their judgments and their leadership, Father, will be based wholly upon thy word. And we pray, Father, that we, as the congregation meeting here at 9th and Main, that we will follow them as thou would have us to do. And that, Father, that we will follow thy word according as you have given it to us. We pray, Father, that we may keep it in our hearts. And that, Father, we may serve you together in unity. That we may do what we can, Father, to take the gospel to this lost and dying world. And that as we work together here, Father, as the church meeting at 9th and Main, we pray, Father, that we may grow spiritually, that we may grow numerically, Father. But most of all, Father, we pray that we may grow in you. Father, we pray all these things in thy Son's holy name. Amen. We've been discussing over the last several weeks what the Bible has to say concerning what the church looked like. We have, if I'm not mistaken, this lesson and two more in that series. What the church looked like. Now friends, as we read together through the New Testament, it is my understanding, as I hope that it is yours, that we as the people that claim to be serving God, we are to do whatever it is that we possibly can to look like the church of the first century. To look like the church that is described here in God's Word. And friends, if we find that we are not looking like this church that is described here in the New Testament, then that we make the changes that need to be made so that we do look like the church of the first century and the church described in the New Testament. Now, 2 weeks ago, we studied what the church looked like in discipline. And we ended with the point that a disciplined disciple trains their replacement. That led perfectly to what we're going to talk about today, as you already read there in Titus chapter 2, 2 through 8. Now friends, every Christian, as Titus was admonished there, every Christian should be a pattern of good works for other Christians, as well as those outside of the Lord's church. And friends, as we mature spiritually, we must pass on that knowledge, we must pass on that wisdom, we must pass on the lessons learned, our Christian legacy, to those who will and those who are following in our footsteps. As we look at the church throughout the world and throughout, most specifically, America today, what we're seeing is a dearth of leadership, which makes me even more thankful that we now have an eldership here at 9th and Main. And part of the reason for that, friends, is we have dropped the ball as a whole in mentoring those that would come after us. We have not taught our young men how to be leaders. We have not taught our young men how to be able to stand before the congregation and preach God's Word, to teach a Bible class, to lead in songs, to be able to wait upon the Lord's table. For some reason, we have gotten it in our minds again collectively
as a whole, the church has gotten it in our minds that once one comes up out of the water, he ought to automatically know what to say in a prayer. He ought to automatically know how to teach a Bible class, to be able to wait upon the Lord's table without spilling everything all over the place. Friends, it doesn't work like that. You didn't know how to do what you do in your job until you were what? Trained. Until you were taught. Until you were shown how to do those things. Friends, we have a responsibility, and Paul tells Timothy there, we have a responsibility to mentor those that would come after us. We need mentors. And friends, if you are sitting here this morning and you are not a mentor in the Lord's church, you have dropped the ball. And we need to pick it up. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, what you have heard from me, notice this now, Timothy is to be a mentor. That's what he's telling him. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Friends, that's the process of a mentor or training your replacement. That's what we ought to do as Christians. This morning, that's what we're going to look at. What the church looked like in mentoring. And we're going to spend the majority of our time in Titus chapter 2. The friend Titus was a young protege that Paul had mentored. One of many of Paul's replacements, so to speak. He was a young man, I'm sure still inexperienced in many ways, but Paul had great confidence in him, and so he left Titus in Crete to put in order the things that remained in the churches on that island. And Titus was to appoint elders and remind the church of a few things there, and in chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells him to teach sound doctrine. Teach that healthy doctrine, literally, sound there being. It means healthy teaching, means right living. And in Titus 2, 2 through 8, Paul tells Titus that a healthy church mentors. It mentors. Takes one another under their wings and shows them how to do better. How to live the Christian life. Older men, as we'll see, were to teach and mentor younger men. Older women were to teach and mentor younger women. So friends, let's look together. Let's study together Titus chapter 2 this morning and what the church looked like in mentoring. First of all, let's notice what the older men are to do. Again, beginning in verse 2 of Titus 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. What do we see there in verse 2? Well, first and foremost and overall, older men are to be godly mentors. As a younger man, I ought to be able to look at the older men of this congregation and be able to follow in your footsteps. But friends, some men, you hear it a lot of times. A lot of times when men will take the steroid scandal over the last 20 years in baseball. A lot of those men, the first thing out of their mouths when they get caught is what? I'm no role model. What a lousy attitude. And wrong thinking. Friends, we are role models whether we want to be or not. We exert influence upon those around us whether we mean to or not. Whether we want to or not. And friends, it's either going to be good or it's going to be bad. There's no straddling the fence on this matter. Older men, and let's get this in our minds and realize this, older men are to be godly mentors. Now what exactly does that mean? As an older member, how am I to conduct myself? How am I to be a mentor? How am I to teach the younger men? Number one, he is to be sober-minded. Literally clear-minded. Free from intoxicants. Whether it be a literal intoxicants, friends, or one be drunk with power, so to speak. Holier than thou. That's not sober-minded. Or to be sober-minded. Serious thinking. Clear-minded. Thinking things out logically. Need to be an example of that. They need to be dignified. Notice this. Look at verse 2 again. Be sober, grave. They're to be dignified. Someone who could be and is to be respected. You know, it may just be me as a man of a younger generation. And I get respecting one's elders, friends. But if that elder person does nothing to gain my respect, that's on him, not on me. Older men are to be dignified. They are to be grave. They are to conduct themselves in such a manner that they can be respected. They should be someone that I can turn to, that I can sit down with. Here's a problem that I've got. What's your advice? Be dignified. Self-controlled. Temperate. King James Version says. Paul puts this quite literally in another place. He says that he brings under his body. That's self-control. And literally there we might get the idea that he says, I beat myself black and blue. I train myself to such an extent that I've got nothing left in the tank. Self-control he's talking about. Able to bring one's body, soul, and mind under the control of God. Oftentimes when speaking to folks, we'll talk about, well, I believe honestly that some Christians just have the wrong idea that we sin every day. Friends, a sinner is in the sin of visioning. A sinner is in the sin of sinning. A Christian is not. If we sin every day, friends, we better start looking in the mirror more often. Well, what about the thoughts that pass through my head? And I've used this analogy here before, but I'll use it again. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can sure make sure he doesn't make a nest in your hair. Push that thought aside. That's the idea of being self-controlled. Being able to bring body, mind, and soul under the control of God. Psalm 1 and verse 1, the man of God there meditates on His Word day and night. That's going to help us keep our bodies being self-controlled in that way. Notice this as well, that he is to be sound in faith, in love, and patience. That is, he is to be healthy in these things. He is to be healthy in his faith. He is to be stable in his faith. He is to be stable and healthy in his love. He is to be stable and healthy in his patience, his steadfastness. Friends, in other words, an older man ought to exhibit the character of a seasoned Christian. Titus was to teach them that the maturity and wisdom that their years should, he was to teach them how it was to be with them. And typically, as one matures and as one gets older, he can offer advice to certain aspects of life. Typically. Not always the case, is it? Friends, I have no doubt in my mind, no offense meant to anybody, but I've got no doubt in my mind that we have some here sitting this morning that have been Christians since they were teenagers and are now in their 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s, and they're no bigger spiritually now than they were then. They haven't grown as they ought to in the matter of God's Word. And friends, we have no one to blame but ourselves for that. Well, the preacher, you know, he didn't preach a balanced diet. Friends, that's one day a week. What are you doing with the other six? What are we doing with it? Are we studying God's Word? Paul's command for Titus was to teach such things and show that character, that it doesn't automatically come with age. These men were to strive for this. Titus 2, friends, clearly shows the church needs older men to live exemplary lives as mentors to the younger. Friends, the church needs mentors who are spiritually healthy and full of spiritual vitality. They need to set the tone for the congregation. They need to set the tone for the younger. That's what God calls upon them to do. What about the women? What are the older women to do? Verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Verse 5, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Friends, just as the older men were to be godly mentors, so were the older women. Notice number one, they were to be reverent in their behavior. That is behavior that is fitting of a woman who belongs to God. Keep a finger there in Titus 2. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice with me verses 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands,
that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Does that not echo what Paul wrote to Titus? How women are to conduct themselves, most especially the older women, in teaching the younger women? They were to be reverent in behavior. They were not to be slanderers. They weren't to be these women that sit at home and call up their friends and say, "Have you heard such and such?" They weren't to be that way. Friends, the word slanderers here, let's look together there in verse 3. Not false accusers, not slanderers, that same word is used for devils. So literally, older women are not to be devils. They're not to be demons, so to speak. Slander and gossip, friends, are the devil's work. Falsely accusing and speaking evil is not godly in any way. Older women are not to be slaves to much wine. One commentator wrote this, that it was a common failure among older women in Greek and Roman culture. Hence the writing here. Many of the women in that Greek and Roman culture would give themselves over to wine. Paul thought it needed special attention.
But notice this as we go into verse 4. Those were things that were not to be, so what are they to do? They are to teach what is good and train the younger women. Friends, this is the only group that Titus is not specifically told to teach. Friends, as a man, I can only teach so much to a young woman. Older women in the Lord's church are to take that responsibility. Titus isn't told to take that responsibility. He is told to tell the women to take that responsibility, to mentor the young women, to admonish or bring to one's senses, as it were. That's literally what he's saying here to the older women. You admonish younger women. You bring them to their senses. They were to teach them to love their husbands and children. Now friends, that may strike us as funny at first, because this is something that love for husbands and children, that's something that we often think that comes naturally. But friends, it's obviously something the older women are to teach the younger women. We may love our spouses with that a different type of feeling. We may love them with that intimate, that physical love. But friends, we need to be taught by God's word and by godly examples about that deeper love that is to exist between husband and wife, between parents and child. Natural affection is there. But friends, we need to be taught how to be the proper companion, to embrace the role given to us by God as a husband, and in this specific case, by God as a wife. To be taught to be disciplined in teaching and training children spiritually. They were to teach the younger women to be self-controlled. That is sensible and of a sound mind and temperate between, they were to be in between, in the middle of the two extremes of emotions. We know, and you know as women, you're emotional creatures. God made you that way. But friends, as we read here in Titus 2, the older women are to teach the younger to find a balance. Find a balance between those two. Be self-controlled. They were to be pure. Inside and out, chaste. In other words, friends, there ought not to be evil spoken of a Christian wife, a Christian mother, a Christian woman, because she keeps herself pure in and out.
They were to teach the young women to be workers in the home. But friends, let me be clear. This doesn't mean that a wife and mom can't work outside the home. It does mean, however, that her primary responsibility, her first and foremost responsibility, is at home. She is not to work outside the home to the neglect of her husband, her children, and her home. Her home is a primary responsibility, to be workers in the home. Older women are to teach young women that the home is their first priority, and they are to teach them how to take care of it. They are to teach them how to be kind or good. And they are to teach them how to be submissive to their own husbands. Submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord, Ephesians 5 and verse 22. It's a grave responsibility that are given to the older women here. And they are to do these things, they are to teach these things so that the Word of God may not be reviled, may not be blasphemed. And friends, this statement alone shows how important it is to God that the older women teach the younger women. When the Bible is not taught and it's not lived out properly, friends, it gives the ungodly reason to speak evil against God. The church needs older women who have a wealth of spiritual wisdom and younger women who are eager to learn. That's what the church needs, and that's what the church looked like in the first century. We continue to read, though, in Titus chapter 2, and we see that Titus himself is to exhort the younger men. Verse 6, young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself, talking to Titus, a pattern of good works, so that he could show the younger men, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Friends, just as the older men were to teach the younger men, the young men themselves were to be self-controlled. They were to be sensible. They were to be disciplined in their godliness. Much more brief here, but they're continued indirectly with instructions to Titus. As a young man, Titus was instructed to be a model of good works. In other words, practice what you preach, Titus. You put it into action. Titus was to show integrity. This goes for all young men. Integrity, dignity, and sound speech in his teaching, an upright and blameless person. Now friends, even though these instructions are coming from Titus, they were to be modeled in the older men, thus the mentoring relationship. The church needs younger men who desire to be leaders and then are willing to be taught. So how do we put all this together? How do we apply this to us today? Now that all age groups have been addressed, what are we supposed to do about it? Friends, I want you to notice with me, and I want to leave you with this thought, or these thoughts. Let's look at the benefits of spiritual mentoring. If we do this correctly, and we do this how God has told us to do it, as He's told Titus to relay it to those there in Crete, we're going to see that spiritual mentoring develops talent. You see, mentoring helps younger Christians see and meet their full potential. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. And notice verse 14. Notice what Paul writes to him. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. What is Paul telling Timothy? He's mentoring him here. Timothy, you've got a gift. Not only did Timothy, of course, we can conclude here from verse 14 that he had at least one spiritual gift. But friends, he had a gift in that he was able to speak to others concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was told not to neglect that gift. He was to use it. He was to go and fulfill his full potential. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, Paul says, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He was not to neglect it. He was to put it into practice. Friends, if you are a Bible class teacher, teach someone how to take over your class. Because one of these days you're going to be sick. One of these days you're going to be out of town, whatever the case may be. We need somebody to fill your role. One of these days, the Lord wills and the world stands long enough, we're going to die. And we're going to need somebody to fill that role. Teach someone to teach your Bible class. Song leaders. We've got a few good ones here. Teach others how to do that. How to read the basics of music. How to be able to stand before the congregation and hit the right note to get them on the right key. Teach them so that our worship to God may continue when you're not able. Scripture readers. Some are better readers than others. You are able to sit down with others and teach them how to better read and inflect what it is that God wants us to hear. Servants, missionaries, preachers. Friends, we all have a responsibility to teach those that would come after us. Not only does spiritual mentoring develop talent, friends, but it increases involvement. Think about this. When people feel like they are important and that they have a job to do, you can't help but increase involvement. That puts people to work. When people work, they grow. When people grow, they mature and they stay faithful. In Acts chapter 9, 26 through 31, what do you see? You see Saul of Tarsus. Earlier in the chapter, on the road to Damascus, bright light shines about him. He falls to his knees. He hears the voice of the Lord. Tell Saul what he must do. He's led into Damascus. He goes and he fasts and he prays for 3 days. Still not saved at this point. Ananias goes and he preaches to him the gospel. Says to Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And we read there that as soon as Paul was baptized, what does he do? Straightway. He goes into the synagogue and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. No hesitation on his part, but he gets immediately involved. I imagine Ananias had something to do with that. I know Barnabas did in taking him to the other apostles. You have more involvement. Not only that, friends, but it increases commitment and retention rates. Oftentimes we get caught up by these numbers on the board. And friends, that's not our primary goal. Our primary goal is not to see that number of attendance there swell to 200 or 300 or 1,000. That's not our primary goal. Our primary goal is to plant the seed in this community and, Lord willing, continue to water it. And if He wills, it will grow. But friends, if we mentor as we ought to, those folks that do obey the gospel, they're more likely to stay. Those folks that do move into this community and desire to place membership with us, they're more likely to stay. They're more likely to get involved. They're more likely, friends, to help and mentor others. Spiritual mentoring increases commitment and increases retention rates. Friends, Christians that know they have a place to serve God and to live out their faith are more likely to stay faithful to Christ. They realize Christ has more to offer than the world. We wonder why young people are leaving the faith. There are no mentors. We have a group of young people sitting down front this morning. And I admire each one of them. A good many of them are away from home. Their parents don't know where they are this morning for sure. They hope that they're here with us. They hope that they're worshiping God somewhere. I admire each one of you for that. For taking the time out of your busy college lives to serve the God of heaven. But friends, as I stand before you here now, I've been here a little over 4 years. This group has dwindled. Some have moved away. But friends, some have fallen away. I take responsibility for some of that, friends. But you know one thing I've heard way too often in this congregation and others that I've worked at? Older members have placed the responsibility square upon the shoulders of the younger to get to know them rather than vice versa. And according to what Paul wrote to Titus, friends, that's not right. the older are to seek out the younger, not the other way around. Friends, if you have not met these young people, and some of them have been here for 4 years or longer, if you have not yet met these young people, shame on you. Because you're not carrying out the will of God. You're not doing what God asked you to do and told you to do. We have a responsibility, friends, to mentor these young men and young women. Barnabas did so with John Mark. You remember John Mark wanted to leave. John Mark went home. He didn't go on the mission trip with Paul and Barnabas. And so the next time that John Mark wanted to go, Paul said, no way. He quit me once. I'm not placing my faith in him again. But do you remember what he wrote to Timothy? Bring John Mark, for he's useful to me. Friends, guess who wrote the Gospel of Mark? That was John Mark. Why do you think it is that we now have a gospel account from John Mark? I firmly believe it was because of Barnabas and Paul. Because they mentored that young man. They brought him under their wings. And they raised him up in the faith. You see, spiritual mentoring increases commitment and retention rates. But friends, spiritual mentoring, in all of that, it builds relationships. Mentoring bridges the age gap that many worry about. And as I said a moment ago, many times we want the young, the old, and in between. We want them to have solid relationships, but many times we place the burden of those relationships on the young people. Friends, it ought not be that way. That's not what Paul tells Titus. That's not what he tells Timothy. That's not what he says at all in the Scripture. Paul tells the older members to mentor the younger, to build relationships. And that's what's happening there in Titus chapter 2. Now friends, the younger, they're not supposed to seek out and learn from the older. The older are to teach the younger. Let us get that in our minds and understand that was God's way. Older men, let me challenge you this morning. Find a young husband or a father or a college student. And be a spiritual mentor. Pass on your wisdom. Older women, find a young wife or mother or young college student and teach them. Teach them how to be a godly wife, how to be a godly mother. Just how to be a godly woman. And those others will follow. Friends, if we sincerely desire to know what the church of the New Testament looked like, we see it in Titus chapter 2. And what the church looked like and mentored. Let's put away our Bibles. Take out our song. Let's ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, I want to challenge each one of us. Young people, this doesn't exclude you. I want to challenge each one of us to be a mentor starting today. Because that responsibility is laid upon us. Titus was a young preacher, and still Paul challenged him to be a mentor to other young people, to other young men. Friends, let's take that as the older men in Titus 2 and the older women of Titus 2 and Titus himself there were all challenged to be mentors. Let's take that challenge personally. Older men, let's seek out the younger. Older women, same thing. Let's be the mentors that God intended us to be. So that those that come after us can carry on our Christian legacy and the legacy, most of all, of God. And friend, my question for you this morning, if you're here and you're a Christian, are you a mentor? Are you doing what God called upon you to do? Friend, if you're here this morning having obeyed the gospel and you know you're not doing right, you've got sin in your life that has separated you between you and your God, come home this morning. Let us help you. Let us mentor you so that you may be a mentor to others. Come home. Now, Friend, if you're here having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time than the present, because we're not guaranteed the next few minutes, much less the next day, or hours, day, months, or years. Would you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? And commit yourself to growing in knowledge, growing in faith, growing closer to the God of heaven. Would you do that this morning? By putting Jesus Christ on in baptism. To rise again to walk in newness of life. Friends, if you have a need, will you come now as we stand and as we sing?